Take your Bibles this evening, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. I love this passage of Scripture. If you've ever been out on the water in a storm, you realize that the sea, it almost has a mood you can sense. I've been on the sea when it's been peaceful and calm, smooth as glass. And I've been out in the water when it looks angry, just the gray and the white caps coming up and over and thrashing over the top of the bow. And each one of these different, it just seems like the sea has its own personality, nearly. Well, on May 5th of 1916, a man by the name of Ernest Shackleton sat at the rudder of a 22-foot boat just of the Southern Ocean. He was trying to get back from the polar, his ship had been marooned on an ice glacier. Okay, I don't know what else to call that thing, but it just came together and crushed his ship. And so his crew had been trying to get back. He had 800 miles between him and civilization. And he looked out with a few men that he had taken in the boat. He'd left the other ones at a campsite that they had made. And he thought that the clouds were starting to clear on the horizon. He said, "Men, the sky is clearing," but it was not very long before he realized the sky was not clearing, and that was a white cap that was coming up over in the storm there. And he said that he had been on the water or lived on the water for 26 years, 26 years of experience, and experiencing the ocean in every kind of mood that it's ever had. And he said he had never seen a wave that tall before. He said when it came down onto their little 22-foot boat, it filled the boat, and they thought for sure that they're going to sink. And so he kept his hand on the rudder. Everybody in the boat grabbed something and started bailing that water, trying to keep it afloat. In some miraculous way, they were able to get enough water out for that boat to come back up. And an incredible story of Ernest Shackleton getting back to civilization, and ultimately going and rescuing the rest of his men. Never lost a single crewmate on that entire adventure. But isn't that what brave people do during a storm? You hold the rudder and you start bailing like crazy with whatever you have in your hand. You know, it's really all that we can do sometimes. We're just trying to fight against what I would call our circumstances, and we flail and we hurl ourselves in a certain direction, hoping that we're going to get through it. But I want to talk to you about somebody tonight that was asleep in the middle of a storm. Of course, you know the story. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 35. I'll read aloud if you read in your heart with me. It says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Isn't that a wonderful story? I mean, it encapsulates really who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and the power that he had over creation, and yet through it all, it was a teaching tool for his disciples. The passage ends with the men asking a question. What manner of man is this? What were they saying? Who is this guy? These men had been following him for months now. They'd seen him preach all day long on this particular day, from that very ship. They had, we'll get to some of the other things that they did, but when he spoke, that water immediately turned to glass. Now, I've been in a lot of storms. That's not usually how they end. But you look forward to getting out away from the storm. You can see one on the horizon, and you try to go around it if you can. But sometimes we had to go through it. But you're just waiting until you can see clear skies and see that in your rearview mirror. But you just don't go from a raging storm to a glass-like water unless God is at work. First thing I want you to see tonight is the crossing. Look at verse 35 again. It says, "And the same day when even was come, he's saying to them, let us pass over unto the other side." Really, this idea of let us pass over is really a command. He's saying, we're going to go to the other side. It's not really a suggestion. It kind of comes across as a suggestion here, but it's really more of an imperative. It's like we are going to the other side. But it says the same day. What happened in that day? I mean, he sat on the ship. He was teaching people. Remember, they were on the shore stacked up like cordwood. And by evening hours, he had been preaching all day long. Now, preaching will take a toll on you. And I do it for 30 or 40. And somebody said, "Oh, I thought it was 60 or 70 minutes when you're speaking, Pastor." That's just what it feels like, okay? But he's preaching and teaching all day long. And he never ran out of material because he is the living word. Verse 36 says that they took him even as he was in the ship. So what does that mean? Well, I just want you to imagine the condition that he was in. He was tired. He was exhausted. He was wore out. You ever have one of those days? You just get to the end of the day and you don't even remember your head hitting the pillow. You just zonk out. And you wake up the next morning, hopefully refreshed. But before he had put his head on the pillow, he had given them that destination. Let us pass over to the other side. And so it's interesting that he put himself in that. Let us. They were promised in that sense his companionship throughout whatever was going to happen between where they were and where they were going. Now, where are they going? Well, the other side is Gadara. Okay, we're going to find out about that when we get to chapter 5. Verse 2 tells us that there's a man among the tombs. We're going to look at him, but that's what's waiting for them on the other side. The Lord had an appointment. He knew where he wanted to go. He knew what he had to do, and so he was giving his disciples a command. Basically, I'm going to take a nap. When I wake up, we should be on the other side. By the time you get to verse 36, something else happens though, right? Look at verse 36 again, if you will. It says, "When they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships." It's interesting to me. Mark mentions those ships, never says another single word about them. It's just it's not added, I don't think, just to add color, but it tells me that there was such a press upon him. There wasn't even enough room on the shore, and I guess what I'm getting at is there was such a great draw on him physically. He could not get away from the press. And so, under orders, these men, his disciples, get into the boat, they cast out, they start going, and whatever is going to happen to them between the time that they leave and the time that they get there, they should have understood that they've been given that promise. Let us go to the other side. Let us together go to this place and do this thing that I'm commanding you. All right? So that's the crossing. Let's look at the cloudburst in verse 37. "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." I mean, this was not some kind of little squall. This was a major. You really have to understand the geography there. The winds would come up over the mountains there, and it's kind of a valley, and they would just create almost a funnel right there. The hills are some 2,000 feet above the sea level. The Sea of Galilee sits about 700 feet below sea level, and so these winds just come up and create a storm like just out of the blue. Cold air off those high heights mixed with the warm air. I'm not a weather guy. I don't know, all right? I was going to try that. I don't have a green screen. I was going to, but all I'm saying is that the weather could be smooth as glass one moment, and by dark, 6-foot white caps coming up and over into the ship. It's just a tremendous transformation. You understand what kind of boat they were in? In 1986, there was a drought there in the Sea of Galilee, and two brothers from the kibbutz Gonesar, Moshe and Yuval. How many of you have ever named your child that? Now, I don't know any Yuvals here. Their last name was Lufin. They found a fishing boat buried in the mud along the shore because the water had receded so far. Archaeologists worked about 12 days before the water came back to be able to lift that boat up and out before they would lose it back to the rain. And they believed it to be from this time period. It measured 27 feet long, about 7.5 feet wide, and it stood just a little bit over 4 foot at the edge, at the highest point, which would have been in the middle. Look what it says in Mark 4. It says, the waves beat into the ship. So these waves were coming up and over. Now, I was on a destroyer when I was in the Navy. I don't know how much that stuck out of the water, but if I had to hazard a guess, I'd say probably 18 to 20 feet at the bow. And we were in some weather once in a while where when you hit into a wave, that wall of water would just come up and just come right onto the bow. And we weren't allowed out there because it was going to sweep anything up there right off with it. And so I cannot imagine what it would be like to be in a storm and a little 27-foot boat, less than 30 foot, 7 foot wide, and you have a handful of men in there, and they're rowing like crazy, and the water is starting to come up ever so slowly. Now, I hope you realize I'm being a little sarcastic right there. Do you realize when you start the sentence, there's a storm that comes up, then suddenly the waves are beating into the ship, and before he finishes that one sentence, they think they're going to die, okay? The boat is full before he finishes that single sentence. The storm starts and the boat is full, all in one thought. Now, four of the people in that boat were experienced fishermen, right? We have James and John. We have Peter and Andrew. I mean, they grew up working in this lake. Certainly they had been in some rough weather before. They've been caught off guard. These storms were apt to come in. So I'm going to tell you, when the veterans start thinking they're going to die, that kind of puts a panic in everybody else. All right? When they look at Peter's face and he's looking like this could be the final outing, that does not instill confidence in everyone else. So the storm was real. The danger was very real. And the boat seemingly was going down. So we have the crossing, which was the promise, and then we have the cloud versus really the circumstances that they find themselves in. I want you to see the cushion, Mark 4:38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now the hinder part would be the stern. That's where the steersman place would be. That's where the rudder would be, and that would be ultimately what steers the ship. And you want somebody back there, especially in that day, there's no hydraulics. You wanted to make sure that you did not ever get parallel to the waves. You want to be perpendicular. You want to go into the waves. You want to be going up and down this way, because if you go sideways, you have a real opportunity to capsize. So you had to have somebody that was very strong at the rudder and understood how the wind was working. But Mark is not talking about the helmsman. He doesn't tell us who's at the helm. He doesn't really tell us who has the oars. He looks back for us to be able to see a pillow. There's a cushion there. And it's down probably something that the guy steering the boat would be sitting on. The steersman would have sat on something like that. And so the water's coming up. The boat probably was the deepest right in the aft portion, somewhere close to where the Lord is laying down. And so the water would have been rising there, if I could put it this way, the most. It would have been most prominent in the back where he was. And the Lord has his head on this cushion, sound asleep. Now, this is not just some nooner. What's a nooner? That's what we call it when you finish your lunch fast enough to be able to go and sleep for 10 minutes before you had to get back to work. And about 80% of the ship did that. And it was not 10 minutes. But, that's supposed to be 10 minutes. So I'm just saying it's not some quick nap where he just zones out for a second and comes back. This is a deep sleep. Don't forget everything that was going through that leads up to this point. Because sometimes we'll take a story like this and we'll say, well, why is he taking a nap? And we'll leave out the whole first part saying that he'd been preaching for 12 or 14 hours or however long it was, or 8 or 10 hours, however long it was. And we're just saying that it was something that he had been giving out all day. And so he's not unconscious, but he's in a deep core sleep there. He knew what he had to do. He knew the promise that he had and the power that he had. So they woke him up. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you have any concern that we are about to die? I don't wonder he didn't ask them that in the garden when he wanted to pray with them. But he didn't. I don't wonder if he wonders that about our life. Do we care about others that are perishing? But they say, listen, don't you care? The water's coming in. We're sinking. We're going down. I think this is where we see their biggest mistake. They measured his care by the weather. Have you ever done that? See which way the weather's blowing to see if you're in the will of God or not? That seems a little more difficult, so this must be the right way. You know, they had watched him just in the book of Mark, up to this point, throw an unclean spirit out of a man in a synagogue at Capernaum. They had watched him lift Peter's mother-in-law by the hand up out of a sick bed. They had watched him lay a hand on a leper and make him clean. They had watched him tell a paralyzed man to pick up his bed and walk home through the crowd. And here they are with a bowl full of water asking the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, do you not care that we're going to die? Now, you and I know the end of the story, but in the midst of this, in the fog of fear, they still really didn't understand who the Lord Jesus Christ was. We have the benefit of knowing the end of the story. We know that he's crucified. We know of the suffering that he's going through for our sake. But we also know about the resurrection. So it's easy to kind of point our fingers at the disciples and say, come on, jokers, why don't you get this right finally? Remember, first of all, this is early in the ministry. They've only been following him for a few months, and while they've seen some incredible miracles, they do not have the full corpus of his teaching. They don't have all of his teaching to really rely upon yet. I think we can be a little harder on them towards the end of his ministry when he turns his face towards Jerusalem and he says, you know, the Son of Man has come to die. And they're like, we don't get it. So I think we can give them a little bit more of a hard time then. But right now, they have no idea what's to come. But they're learning about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. My question to you is, do you think they could have learned at the extent or to the extent that they did about who Jesus Christ was if on the way over he was sitting there in the boat telling them how much power he had over creation? Oh, listen, I can stop waves. I can stop the sun. He's done that before. You know, he could have told them all about who he was in the peace and the calm of the water. And they would have nodded and said, oh, that's good. I'm glad to hear that. But do you understand when they experienced the power of God in an unfavorable set of circumstances, it taught them by experiential understanding of who Jesus Christ is. We're so quick to want to get out of our circumstances. Not just you, I'm the same way. We don't like to be in pain or discomfort. We don't want to go through difficulty and heartache. We don't want any of that. We want the bypass to be put in so we can just get around it or get through it. And sometimes if we're not careful, we're just like the disciples. We'll say, Lord, do you not see what I'm going through? Do you not feel the pain that I'm going through? And they didn't ask this, but we're very tempted to ask this. I thought you loved me. We start questioning the character of God. And that's exactly what the disciples are doing here. They're questioning the very character of a good God. God, are you really good? How can you be good if we're about to die? I thought you loved us. I thought you cared for us. Don't you care? Have you ever hurled an accusation at God in a trial? I think we have. I know I have. Maybe it doesn't reach my lips, but it's something I toy with in my heart. And you try to push it down and it comes right back up. I want you to know you're not alone. The very men that walked with the Lord Jesus Christ struggle with that same temptation, if you will. Carest thou not that we perish? I want you to see the calm as well. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He rebuked the wind. Now, Mark uses this same word back in chapter 1 when the Lord rebuked the unclean spirit. And it really carries the idea of muzzling the wind. And the idea behind it is not just to muzzle it once, but to muzzle and keep it muzzled. Peace, be still. Stop what you're doing. And basically has no opportunity to revolt against that. Because of his sovereignty, he has perfect power over creation. The wind had nothing but to do but to submit. That's the idea of that still. Strapping an animal's mouth. I like what it says. And there was a great calm. Mark bookends the story with greats, doesn't he? There was a great storm, and then there was a great calm. What was the difference? The Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke. That was the difference. What is the difference in our lives when there is a great storm and when we have peace and a great calm? It's when we trust what the Lord has said. Listen, we're not spiritualizing the text. This is what he's teaching us through this. Everything in that boat stayed exactly where it was. You had the oars still in the hands of the men. Probably had some buckets or something trying to get the water out of the boat on some of the other ones. The water coming up to the ankles or the knees, barely getting through. The cushion was still lying in the back. Nothing had changed with the men. The difference maker was the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he spoke, it didn't matter what their circumstances were. Look at this last phrase. He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? As a matter of fact, in verse 41, it says, and they feared exceedingly. Now, I don't understand this, but there seems to me like they were more afraid after the water and the waves stopped crashing into the boat, after the boat was no longer in a fear of sinking to the bottom of the ocean, than when all of that was going on. They feared exceedingly because they didn't really have a good understanding of who Jesus Christ was. He was teaching them through experience what he wanted them to know about himself. He was revealing his character through their circumstances so that later in life they'd be able to trust him. through no matter what the circumstances were. Now, they didn't always pass that test, but truthfully, neither do you or I. That's when they asked the question, what manner of man is this? You know, really what they're saying is where's this guy from? Who is this guy? Isn't that a wonderful question? I think that's a good and valid question. I don't think that's wrong to come even to God's word and say, God, who are you? Do you think God wants to reveal himself to you or to shroud himself from you? He's given us his word so that we might know who he is. You can look at creation and understand some things about God, can't you? Absolutely. He is powerful to create all of this. You can look out into the world and see that the creator of the universe has a remarkable, not just power, but creativity. I mean, anybody that makes a giraffe and an ostrich, a bird that can't fly, I mean, I'm just telling you, God has some creativity. No two people are exactly the same. You say, what about twins? No, there's differences, even at the molecular level. There's no two, I mean, that's creativity of God. But that doesn't tell us who God is. It tells us a little something about God. We call it general revelation. But God has revealed himself in a special way in his word. Who? What manner of man is this? Who is this guy that he can still the wind and the waves? You know, as a Hebrew boy, they should have known the answer. In Psalm 107, in verses 23 through 25 and verse 29, it says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. And in verse 29, it says, he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Again, in Psalm 89:9, it says, thou, talking about God, the raging of the sea, when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. It's God alone. But that's not all. In Job, in chapter 38, verse 11, it says, hitherto shall thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Talking about where they hit the shore. The point is, the only one, the only possible explanation for someone to stand up and say, peace, be still, is that it was God speaking. Now, this is not a usual text for the deity of Jesus Christ, but I'm going to tell you that's exactly what this is. This tells me that he had power over all creation because he is the creator. Jesus is God. That's the answer to the question. The one asleep in the boat is the same God that made the sea. I'm telling you something, his people can trust him even when the circumstances don't seem so favorable. You know, Ernest Shackleton, he met the largest wave he ever saw in 26 years at sea. His answer was a bucket and to try harder and to hope that they had just enough to keep the water out. There's not a lot of confidence in that. But you and I, we have something so much more powerful and peaceful at our disposal. That's simply to trust that God knows best, even when the circumstances don't look favorable. In verse 1 of chapter 5, the Bible says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. The Lord said, we're going to the other side. That's exactly where they went. The wind, or if I could put it this way, their circumstances, that kind of determined how rough that trip was going to be. It was not very favorable. But they got where they were going. How much better could it have been if they just would have trusted the Lord? I want you to see just very quickly the rebuke that he gives them in verse 40. Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? If they would have trusted the Lord and just kept rowing and kept doing what they were supposed, that doesn't mean that the storm would have calmed immediately. the more faith we have is not an antigen for trials in our life. We don't believe in the health and wealth prosperity gospel that says, listen, if we just have some more faith, you wouldn't be sick. And if you had some more faith, then bad things wouldn't happen to you. And that's horrible. That's garbage theology. No, we're not prevented from going through difficulties, but we're promised that he's going to go through it with us. That's the promise of this passage. He says, lo, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake you. That's the promise we get to cling to. So that when the waves are high and we say, listen, I can start bailing, but it's not going to do any good. I'm going to trust the one that's going to get me where he's promised to get me. I just want to ask you a couple questions very quickly and then we'll be done. What storm are you in right now that came to you quite possibly when doing exactly what the Lord told you to do? Have you started measuring God's care for you by your circumstances? By the weather and the size of the whitecaps? Do you really know who the Lord Jesus Christ is? Do you know his character? His love and his care for you? What manner of man is this? I'll tell you. He's your Savior, if you'll but trust him. I hope that you'll maybe spend some time this week reading Psalm 107. Read 23 through 31, verses 23 through 31. And when you start having that fear just kind of well up in your chest of the circumstances that you have, the difficulties, the trials, the hardship, the heartache, ask yourself, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey his will? For me, it brings great comfort. He's our God. He's our Savior. And he's the creator of the world. He is sovereign over his creation.